Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
As we continue in worship, why don't you stand with me? We're going to be looking at Philippians today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we humble our hearts, knowing in your word that you've called us to come to you as a little children, having complete faith, Lord, that you will supply all of our needs and take care of us. And Lord, as we learn more of you each day, we just marvel at your majesty. We marvel at your design. And we marvel, Lord, that you would choose us to be your children. Lord, I thank you for the time of worship that we've had this morning and singing praises to you. We just lift up our hearts and our minds to you right now, Lord, asking that by your Spirit we would be attentive to the word of truth that is going to be shared. And Lord, that we not only listen, but Lord, that we would take it to heart, that we would make it part of our very life and begin to live out and obey, Lord, the word that you give us. Lord, I thank you too for that shed blood that was given for each one of us, the sacrifice of your Son, Lord, that we can come before you, that we can know you, and Lord, that we can have that eternal life. And not only that eternal life, but Lord, that abundant life that you give us right now. And that mission, Lord, that you've given us to share the gospel, share about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can have and pray that you would encourage and bless each one as we have ears to hear and hearts to know you. Lord, we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, at this time, the children can be dismissed for Route 316 at Junior Church. And then everyone else, why don't you greet three or four around you and just tell them how much you're enjoying this fall weather.
Thank you. Well, y'all got to stop and sit down sometime. Oh, why? Looking forward to study with you this morning. And I think again, the band, the worship leaders, the choir, did an awesome job pointing us upward. And our God calls us to encourage one another. Let's encourage them together today and thank them for serving God. Great, great focus. I think you ought to know, too, he didn't ask me to do this, but our worship pastor got an award this week in the community at the school system. He was awarded as one of, I think, 14 as a friend of education. He represents this church very well in this community, and when they see him, they thank us. Awesome. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. In case you haven't heard, I do think you ought to know and be in prayer for, I know you will be, for the Tolls. Al's father passed away this last week. There's a memorial tomorrow, visitation tomorrow, and if you need information about that, you can call early in the morning the office and get that or see the Tolls. But we want to be in prayer for him. Al's not sure that his father had a relationship with Christ, but I've always encouraged people who have family or friends, you're not sure of their relationship as they move into eternity. God wants people saved far more than we do. He loves them big time. And you and I have no idea what he's done in their hearts, even near the hour of moving into eternity. So there's always hope. I think we may be surprised who gets there in the end and who doesn't show up in heaven in eternity. I just want to be making my own salvation sure as I try to grow in my walk with Christ. And I know you'll do the same and be in prayer for the Tolls if you will. Well, attitude of gratitude. That's just normal for us all, isn't it? That's a question. Let me tell you about a little boy. I want to set it up this way with you. I knew a little boy once upon a time who knew where his mother hid all the birthday presents and Christmas presents. That little boy pulled a chair over to a closet where he had opened the door and climbed up one day on the highest shelf in that closet and pulled down a bag to look to see what was in it, because you see, it was almost his birthday. And looking into that bag, he saw something that he was initially excited about. It was a ball glove. Now, you'd think his heart would be filled with gratitude, wouldn't you? Instead, that little boy looked at it and said, "This is a tiny ball glove. All my friends have those big ball gloves that at that age are as big as your body. But it didn't make any difference. They had the big one." And that little boy got the little one. He feigned gratitude when his birthday came, but his attitude wasn't in place on a day when he should have been so grateful for love expressed. That same little boy that I knew once upon a time, that same boy remembered when he was a man, looking back on those days when his mother did all she could to keep her four kids and her husband fed. She raised friars. Anybody know what they are? Yeah, all 12 of us. She raised friars, chickens, and she knew how to cut the fryers up so that every single piece was fried golden brown and usable to feed her family. She would pick up that platter of golden fried chicken and hand it first to her husband. He would take a piece and put it on his plate, but always before she handed it to him, she said, "Now, remember, everybody, I like the back." And any of you who know anything about the back of a fried chicken, you know there's almost no meat on it. The only thing there is just some crispy skin, the least healthy part for you. And the plate would be passed around and come back to her. And it dawned on that little boy 30 years later, the back was not her favorite part of the chicken. She wanted her family to have the best. By the way, that same mom had a blue coat that little boy could not remember far back enough to remember when she didn't have it. When he was in high school and beyond, that little boy remembered mom had the same coat while all the rest of the family had new coats year after year after year. That little boy, now a man, looked back and thought, "Where's my gratitude? Where's that attitude that saw a sacrificing mom and dad and family?" Let me take you to another group of people, not that little boy and his family, which by now, surely you know that little boy was me. I remember a man in the Old Testament who was leaving a country called the Ur of the Chaldees, and now you who know the book know who we're talking about, the father of the Jews, Abraham. And God called out of this world that nation. And that nation one day found themselves, because of their own choices and sin, under the discipline of God. And under his discipline, they were in bondage to a group of people called the Egyptians. And they were so pressed that they began to weep and cry. And the scriptures made it pretty clear that the God of heaven heard their cry and answered their prayers and sent to them a deliverer. His name, you know, Moses. When Moses arrived on the scene, he tried to convince the Pharaoh to let the people go, and it took some length of time, but finally, through divine power and miracles worked, the heart of a pagan, godless king allowed the people to go free. And the day came when they bounced away from their bondage on happy feet. And no sooner had they been rejoicing with an attitude of gratitude for deliverance from bondage than they came to a place called the Red Sea. You remember what happened there, right? The children of Israel looked back toward Egypt, and billowing in the sky were these clouds of dust from the rushing horsemen and chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh, bearing down on the people to bring them back to bondage. What are we going to do? They looked to the right, they looked to the left, and there were mountains. Those hundreds of thousands of people could not cross them. They looked straight ahead, and what did they see? A sea that they could not swim. And at that point, what happened to the attitude of gratitude? At that point, listen up carefully, they turned on their deliverer. their leader. And they said, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Far better to be buried in the coffins of Egypt by a natural death where the leeks and the onions were plenteous." That's not the way I remember the way it was described back in bondage. We'd rather die and be buried in a coffin than to be buried by Pharaoh's army in this sea. God worked a miracle in spite of that loss of an attitude of gratitude, and he delivered them miraculously across the sea, and that same path of deliverance became the path of destruction for Pharaoh and his army. So they got the lesson, right? Always be grateful. No, they got thirsty. They began to complain, "We're going to die of thirst if you don't do something again." They complain against their deliverer. And there, at the bitter waters of Marah, or Mara as some pronounce it, it isn't that those waters were just bitter, they were poisonous. Had they drank that water, they would have perished, and they're going to perish of thirst anyway. So they turn again on the deliverer. If you're staying with this story, God miraculously provided a means for which the water to be made pure, and he gave them to drink and satisfied their thirst. Surely they've got the lesson now. No, there came a day when they were hungry and there was nothing to eat. What are we going to do? And God miraculously provided this white stuff on the ground called, what is it? It's manna. Just eat it. You'll like it. And how grateful they were for it for the moment, but they got tired of the what's it. And now, God is getting a little bit frustrated with his people. Remember? You're tired of the manna? Okay, you want meat, I'll give it to you in the form of quail, and you can eat it till it comes out your nostrils and your ears. If you don't believe that's in the Bible, check it out. I'm a little weary of your lack of gratitude, is what the God of heaven is saying to his people. And you can just keep on going in their story. Now listen up. Like this little boy, and like the chosen of the Old Testament, the attitude of gratitude is not natural. You do not come by it easily. It is not something that just readily flows from us by virtue of our birth in this life, or even by virtue of our new birth. Because in the end, as the chosen of God, we still struggle with that old flesh and that old nature that fails to see gratitude and have an attitude of gratitude, that fails to see it as indispensable for our mission, our commission, and for our very existence. Oh, my beloved, it impacts far more than you and I know. If we are not careful to maintain through any and all things this attitude of gratitude, you'll see it in just a minute because others are watching. It's important. And all who cared to said, okay, the rest of you said, yo. Yeah, okay. Church, the book of Philippians is all about what I'm talking about. For from prison, Paul wrote four letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And this fourth letter, Philippians, is written from prison. And it's in this letter that he encourages us to count everything as joy, to be filled with gratitude. In fact, early in the book, he opens it by saying to the Philippians, every time I look back on you and remember you, I do it with, here's the word, thanksgiving, with gratitude. And that's what this man says from prison. I'm writing to you in chains, and in these chains, I'm declaring to you, I have joy, I have gratitude to God for what our past relationship has done and is doing still in my chains for me. Thank you for being a part of my joy and my gratitude in my chains. And then he adds to it what's in our text, this attitude of gratitude for present victories. Victories in chains, victories in present distress, victories through my current trial, absolutely. So he starts talking to us about, in this text, what he talked to the Philippians about, this whole idea of being grateful in the middle of trials. Now let me stop here. Remember James, that guy who wrote a book in the Bible following Hebrews? That's a test. Make sure you're awake. Remember James? Count it all joy. Be filled with gratitude. When you fall into various trials. Now, my beloved, that word various is a very key word and a critical one. The word various literally comes from some root words which, when put together, mean multicolored. In other words, they take on different forms, these trials that you may go through. And right now, you ought to be thinking Job. A guy who knew something about trials, you think? Sure he did. Job went through some financial difficulty. He went through some familial difficulty. He went through some fraternal difficulty. He went through some physical difficulty. Name any other color you could name, or any other brand or kind of trial you could name. There is no other to my knowledge. He went through all four of those things essentially at the same time. Now, most of us don't have to face that much all at once. I've known a few people in my life who have, and some in my own family. And I grieved in those moments, which is the opposite of what James called us to do. And I've learned since then, when you get the news about physical issues in the lives of the people you love, I can handle it better in my own life than I can in the lives of those people that I care so much about. When you hear the news about some physical issue, financial loss, family split and divided, friends who withdraw and just scowl at you, when you see it all and fall into that, count it all. Say it, church. Now, the whole church, count it all.
Joy.
Attitude of gratitude. Paul says in trials, that's what I've learned to do. And then he starts it this way in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what I'm going through, these trials, let me stop there. I believe far too many times We are afraid and unwilling to tell our stories, our trials, our times and seasons of trouble, as if they are for us alone and not a help to others. And I've come to say to you this morning, Paul said, I want you to know what I've gone through for a reason, but I want you to know. Not so that you can go through all this pain with me. Not so that you can feel sorry for me. I'll show you why he does it in a little bit. But just a little bit of chudiology, you can do with it what you want. I value groups who understand the reason to get together to share their stories of sorrow. But I struggle with groups who get together to talk about how bad we've got it. Are you with me? I think our Lord gives more hope than that. In fact, Paul says in another place in one of his letters, I have been comforted for a reason in my trials. And I want you to learn why I've been comforted so that you can do the same thing, so that you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith I have been comforted, or a comfort that comes from God. I've learned this when I've walked through some tough stuff in life, both personally, familially, fraternally, and ministry-wise. When I've walked through some tough stuff, I'm not the only one that's been through it. Others have been there before me. Nothing new under the sun. The question to ask is, how do I get through it? And I know we have the Spirit and I know we have the Word, but when those trials come that we're to count as all joy, one of the things most missing is to get next to someone who's been through it and ask, how did God see you through and be comforted by the comfort wherewith he comforted them? We miss that when you as a body or you as someone whom God has taught something to, keep it within and do not pass it on. Do you understand the value of that? Well, probably not till you get in trouble sometime in your life. Then you'll want somebody to come alongside. He said, I want you to know. And he goes on to say, what has happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. And I want to park just 1 minute with you on that word advance. Have you ever watched people, I've had the privilege once or twice, who are craftsmen and skilled with metalworking. And they know how to take this square bar, maybe about this long and 2 inch or inch and a half square bar, about this long, and melt it in the fire and pull it out, and they start pounding on it intentionally, specifically with right tools. As they pound on it, it flattens. And as it flattens, it extends. Are you with me? So what does the beating do? It makes it longer. It makes it reach further. Would you understand Paul's playing with words here? And Paul is saying to you and he's saying to me, when you go through trials, issues that you're facing in life, that you think, oh my, what am I going to do? The response and answer from Paul is, count it joy. From James is, count it joy. And for Paul to say, I don't count my chains as loss, as defeat for the mission that I'm called to. Instead, I see God's hand at work pounding out the gospel, extending its mission, its effectiveness, its progress. The trials don't stop the gospel. In fact, you can't do that. Right? They can't do that. The gospel has the power to be extended, most through trouble. You and I in America, I don't think, understand that. There are third world countries. I have a map given out by Rose Toll on a Sunday night, missions emphasis night. We prayed for those persecuted, and so many sections of the globe on that map are in deep purple, where the church is suffering. And where the church is suffering, it's beat down and even beat underground. It is thriving all the more. And all of us somehow want to plead, oh God, keep us from suffering in our country. When the truth is, around the globe, it's proven. The church isn't being defeated. It's being lengthened and strengthened, and the gospel more effective when the people are suffering. And we're so spoiled, American believers. I know our missionaries will say amen, but not publicly. We're so spoiled in this country. We think we suffer for Christ, and we haven't begun to learn what the first century church went through and what others are going through today while we enjoy our ease. Are you with me? So count it all joy. Rejoice with me. Have a gratitude of attitude, because in my chains, the gospel is being advanced. And it goes on to say, and my imprisonment is for Christ. He understood why he was there. It isn't just my imprisonment is for Christ. I would encourage you to insert in parentheses, if you're taking notes, insert because of Christ. Because that's a better translation of his thought here. He is saying unmistakably clearly, I'm not here because I did something right or something wrong. I'm here because I've aligned myself with Christ. And when you align yourself with him, did he not say you can expect chains? You can expect persecution? You can expect to be misunderstood? You can expect conflict? You can expect just throw your trial in there, whatever it sounds like to you, or whatever you're walking through. He says in this text, attitude of gratitude for my victories in chains. Because there's victory when you're walking through trouble because of your relationship with Christ. You remember the outcome of his pain? Christ, of course you do, it's the gospel. Nailed to the cross, ultimately, suffering more than we've ever been called to. And in the end, after 3 days and 3 nights, by the power of God, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. So when your trouble comes, whether it's a marriage issue, an addiction issue, a wayward child issue that's grieving and breaking your heart, count it all joy. Have an attitude of gratitude, because whatever he's walking you through, that is, you're in it because of him, the end result is the advancement of the gospel. So, his present chains, his trial, ended in the advancement of the gospel. When our trouble is a result of having a relationship with him, then the end result is the gospel is strengthened. And all who care to said, let me in on this trouble, because it advances the gospel. Okay, maybe not. And this trial of mine, Paul goes on to say, is an opportunity for present victories. And one of the present victories is simply this. His example of boldly sharing Christ while in chains inspired others to be bold. And he put it in these terms. Most of the brothers who are around me and have moved out from me are now bold to speak. To speak what? The gospel. Even if it means chains for them. It has made a difference in the lives of others. Now listen up, my beloved. Others are watching. That's the most important reason why in trial, having an attitude and maintaining an attitude of gratitude. Greatest trial any could ever go through was the one that my blessed Redeemer went through when he was beaten with a cat of nine tails and beaten with the fist of the soldiers until his visage was marred, a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, nailed to a tree hanging from the cross. The most excruciating death known to the mind of man. And he's hanging there, knowing that others are watching and will watch down through the ages as his story is told through Holy Writ, the most sold book called the Bible in all the world. Our dear brother translating it in language now that is yet to fully get that message. You and I must give to this Thanksgiving offering. Excuse me if I plug that for a second, but we must, because it's a place to communicate that Jesus was dying with others in mind. And while he hung there, one to his right had watched him take care of his mother, who said to his friend John, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. In 1988, my dad had surgery, not sure whether he'd live, and he said to me, Larry, it's on you. If God takes me home, you take care of your mom. That's what my Lord had in mind when he looked down and said, John, behold your mother. Take care of my mother, Mary. The guy beside him watched that. He's dying and you're worried about your mom? Who's going to take care of her in excruciating pain? And more than that, it wasn't just his mother. He looked out on those who were mocking him and screaming at him and jeering and glad and applauding. He's dying. And in that mockery, in that great trial, he looked out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And from his side, knowing all the while he was watching, this man said on the cross beside him, forgive me and remember me. And Jesus, knowing he was watching, did all that and said the same thing he cries out to you, my friend, today. If you've never understood this, please hear it well. He did all that, not concerned for himself while he's dying, doing his best to ignore the pain. He did all that so he could say to you who would believe he's the Son of God perishing for your sin, today, you will be with me in paradise. Suffering while watching others, caring about the testimony, if you will. And oh, beloved, the trials that come. Mom, is Dad failing you and the kids? The kids are watching. You know? How are you going to respond? The lepers, the great sinners, might want to come and sit down beside you in church. How are you going to respond to them? They are watching to see how the church responds to them. It makes a difference. I hope you're getting it. I'm a victor in chains. That's what Paul's saying. Through all this suffering, I know others are watching. And the end result has been for their good that I suffer. That's what Christ did on the cross. That's what Paul did. And the end result is for good is simply this. Others are more emboldened to speak the gospel. Whatever happens to them, whether they end up in chains like me or no, they are emboldened. Can I just throw this out? Number one thing that keeps the church from communicating the power of the gospel to a world around is fear. Lack of boldness. I'm afraid, in essence, of how they will respond to me. One thing that suffering does is drive you back to the cross and to Christ. And it shouts out, as Paul has shouted out, I've been bold in chains. Now they have been bold to communicate the gospel. It advances the gospel. It does not hold it back. You be more bold now on mission than ever before when you walk through trouble. Do it as a believer, as did Christ. Others are watching. Yo? Now, let me give you in rapid fire form what's in the notes for you. I didn't want to give it to you to study today just for you as an assignment to go home and study. There are four basic reasons in the Bible for suffering. One of them is unconfessed sin, 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's table was being observed wrongly by the church at Corinth. And in doing it wrongly, they were violating the very table, the very elements, the very thing they were supposed to be portraying. Jesus' body and blood sacrificed for us on the cross makes us one with the Father and one with each other. And the way they were partaking of the Lord's table was in an unworthy manner. This is not about sin. If you're sinning, you can't have the Lord's table. It's if you're not valuing the oneness that is yours in God or in Christ, oneness that's between you and the Father in Him, and the oneness between all others who are one with Him. That's the reason, not just sin in general or other sin, it's because they partook unworthily, not valuing the oneness that Christ calls us to and produces with His blood. So we suffer because of unconfessed sin, and that text goes on to say, for this cause, you're not valuing the body and blood, for this cause, some of you are sick and some sleep. You know the impact and importance of that in that text. Spiritual progression. Romans 5, it's a great text. Always rejoicing in suffering, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. I call that spiritual progression. You're becoming more like Christ as all that is being developed in you through suffering. More than that, it's a holy preventative in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about this. There's a messenger of Satan, probably his hideous eye disease, that he thought was a hindrance to the gospel. And Paul said, Lord, take it away from me. 3 times he begged God, and God gave the answer. Can't do it, Paul. You must suffer that disease, because in your weakness, you are kept humble. And in that weakness, you are kept from pride. In that messenger of Satan, that suffering, the gospel is expanded. So too, to keep Paul from being proud, to keep him dependent on his God, a holy preventative is a reason for it. And then, as we've just walked through in Philippians 2, for the spread of the gospel advancement. Okay, your turn. Not, it's about time. No, it's so what? Stay with me. Not everyone understands the mission. This isn't my show, it's in the text. It's described like this. Paul said, I'm in my chains and I'm really grieving over the fact while in prison that indeed some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Who are they envious of, those who have come where Paul has ministered to preach the gospel, those who do it in pretense, not genuinely? Who are they envious of? The answer is Paul. Who is it that the children of Israel, when we walked through it, struck out against? The deliverer, the one whom God sent to lead the way. They struck against him, and now they're striking against Paul. I've noticed over the years that those who are struggling with God are often the first to struggle with those who are trying to serve God as their servant leaders. With your next pastor likely coming soon, would you please file that big time away? And don't be a part of that. Good encouragement, church? Yeah. They're envious of Paul. And there is this thing, those who preach him envious of me because I've had influence with the gospel. And that influence that Paul has had with the gospel has drawn influence away from those who preach Christ in pretense, who are not really genuine followers. And they preach out of rivalry. Who do they see as their rival? It's so sad. In Paul's day, they didn't see Satan as the rival. They didn't see the world as the rival. They saw the messenger of God as the rival. And that's sad. How does Satan work? Just like that. Paul has presented the gospel, and many have been bold by his example to advance the gospel, and many have been drawn out of the influence of others, so others join the bandwagon, not because they're Christ followers, but because in pretense they want to draw the crowd back to themselves. It's what in circles in the Western world are called power brokers. And for Paul, he said they don't get the mission. And he also is saying, if you're reading his heart in this, I could care less. No, I could not care less if they've got a problem with me. Just so, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is the one being spoken of. It's not about me, it's about him. Isn't that awesome? And that's what he says. Those who do understand the mission see trials differently, whether in pretense or in truth. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I have an attitude of gratitude. I rejoice in my chains, in my trial. Christ is being proclaimed. That's marvelous. Way cool, church. Aren't you glad you came for this? Keep you going. Keep you on course. Whatever comes your way. Remember, remember, remember. The mission is what's important. Paul would say, all else is secondary. What's the mission? That Christ be preached. I love your mission statement and the way the leadership has even emboldened and strengthened it. Remember the mission in the middle of suffering, to know Christ and make him known as the way, the truth, and the life. And all who care to said, stand with me, please. What a joy, my Father, to know you, to walk with you. We in America have not suffered. Though we think we have, we still have not faced anything like in our lifetime what that first century church had to endure. Help us, Father, to keep the main thing, the main thing, the mission before us, to preach Christ to a world that is without hope unless his name is lifted up before him or before them. Father, help us to abandon any passion of lifting up self, to keep Christ where he belongs alone, the exalted one, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in his death.